The name of Jesus Christ is a great name. Amen? We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Well, it is Christmas season. It is upon us, like it or not. Some are probably happier about that than others. But the thing about the Christmas story is it's so well known. There are parts of the Christmas story we know so well that we could almost recite it in our sleep. And so today I want to preach to you on the forgotten chapter of the Christmas story. You can begin turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'll tell you a little story about the familiarity of Christmas, how familiar it can become. It's a story about some children that were in a church Christmas play. And of course, the children's director was picking out all of the parts, and everybody wanted to be Mary or Joseph. Isn't that kind of how it always goes? And there were two boys that were kind of bitter rivals. And one boy was chosen over the other. And that really just irked that boy. I mean, he didn't like that at all. And so he just began to stew about that. And he would think about it and think about what he could do to get that other boy back. Now, I know that's not very Christian-like, but sometimes we're like that, aren't we? And so anyway, the time he thought about what he might do, and the time finally came for the play to occur. And I mean, there was a packed house. I mean, the church is never packed like it is on Christmas and Easter, right? And so the church house was packed, and all the children were gathered, and they were ready for their play. And it was time for the scene where Mary and Joseph come to the inn, and this other little boy was chosen to be the innkeeper. That's the kind of the secondary role he got. You know, I had to do that one time in a role, but I didn't do this. Anyway, they got up there on the stage, and he's bringing his wife up there, and he said, "Well, we need a place to stay. Can we stay in your inn?" Well, that young man, here's how he decided to get back at him. He said, "Great, come on in. There's plenty of room. Just come right on in." Well, that little boy, he didn't know what to do for a minute. It just stumped Joseph, and that was his whole point. He wanted to embarrass him. He looked around, looked to his right, he looked to his left. He wasn't sure what to do. But the boy was pretty quick on his feet, and he thought of something, and so here's what he said. He said, "You know what? A dump like this isn't any kind of place for me to keep my wife. Come on, Mary, let's go back to the barn." Sometimes the story can be too familiar to us. It can become too familiar. And, you know, some of us really, truth be known, we're not looking forward to Christmas this year. Maybe there's been things that have happened in our lives. Christmas is an exciting time for some. It's a time of anticipation. But I am fully aware this morning that for some of you, it's a time of dread. There's some things that are going to happen that you really don't look forward to. There's some memories that you really don't want to revisit. And so for some of you here today, really for all of us today, we need to take a look at this forgotten chapter of the Christmas story. Now there's a good reason why it's the forgotten chapter, okay? Because if you're not real careful, you take a glance at it and you think, boring. Because what it is it's a list of genealogy. It's a list which was very important to the Jewish people at that time. But it's the genealogy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we tend to overlook it and kind of look past it. Unless we're doing one of these read the Bible through in a year programs, we kind of conveniently skip over this passage. But folks, there's a lot of meat in here. There's some good stuff in here. I heard a story one time about a little boy who was all excited. He had come home from Sunday school. And he was talking to his mom, and his mom said, "Well, son, what did you learn today?" And he said, "Oh, it was really great. I learned about all the forgots of the Bible." Mom said, "What in the world are you talking about?" He said, "Oh, you know, Abraham forgot Isaac, and Isaac forgot Jacob, and Jacob forgot Judah, and so on and so forth." Remember in the King James it says, "begat"? He thought it was forgot. We don't want to forget about this. This doesn't need to be the forgotten chapter, because there's some great truth in here, some Christmas truth that you need to hear in your life today with what you're experiencing. There is some things that you need to glean from this passage today. So let's try to work through this today. I'm going to do my best to read it. I want you to hear it. I want you to hear God's word. And so we'll read this historical record of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 1, "He is the son of David. He's the son of Abraham." And then we read of the line from Abraham to David. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. A lot of history in here. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. Then notice the next section. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam, and Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. And Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. But then there's another side to the story, from the exile to the Messiah. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abiud. Abiud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. And we don't even know these names, by the way. They're not listed anywhere else, either in the Bible or in extra-biblical literature, than right here in Matthew. Achim fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eliezer. Eliezer fathered Mathan. Mathan fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Joseph. Now notice the wording here. The husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Let's pray together. Father, as we have come to this season where we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus, Lord, there is so much in your word that helps us to understand exactly what was going on. Lord, there was a problem. There's a problem when we read through this genealogy, and there's a problem in our lives today, and the problem is a sin problem. But there's also a promise. There's a promise of restoration. There's a promise of forgiveness. There's a promise of hope in the midst of great despair. Lord, help us to hang on to that promise today. Help us to claim the promises that are ours through this wonderful story of God becoming man and coming to this earth to live as a man and to die as a sacrifice and to rise on the third day so that we might have life and we might be renewed and restored to you. God, speak to us individually today, wherever we are in our lives, and help me to be your spokesman and your messenger today as we think about this genealogical record of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do through this time together in your word. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, the structure is very simple. I just read it. So-and-so was the father and so-and-so. One name after another, listing a genealogical record of the generations of Hebrew people who came before Jesus. Now, some of you may be more excited and into genealogy than others. You may know more about your family than other people do. But I'll tell you what, in the Jewish civilization, in ancient Judaism, it was very important. Because your family record talked about your history. The fact that you're traced to one of the 12 tribes of Abraham. It meant something. And just about everybody had somebody famous in their lineage. And not only that, but Jesus Christ was prophesied to come from this line. And so it was important that he have a history. And so what we have here is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And again, many people kind of look over this. In this spirit that I've talked about, this is the forgotten chapter of the Christmas story. But folks, there's some good stuff in here. And I think there's four reasons why it's important to you and to me today and why we need to pay notice and pay attention. I know that you may not have a genealogical record or any knowledge like this, but there's some good stuff in here that I want you to glean. So I want you to take down some notes here about why this story is important for you and for me. 4 points. First of all, the genealogy of Jesus is the story of a promise or promises kept. It's a story of promises kept. You know, one thing about God, and I love to say this when I teach about God, is that when God makes a promise, He keeps it. And that's something you can count on. That's something that will see you through the darkest and most challenging days of your life. But with God, a promise made is a promise kept. God made some promises to Abraham, didn't he? And God made some promises to David. And God made some promises all throughout His Word. And there are some promises in His Word that you can claim today for yourself. I like how Warren Wiersbe put it. Y'all know I love to read Wiersbe. And Wiersbe one time wrote this. He said, as God's children, we live on promises and not on explanations. You know, we don't always understand all the things that are happening around us and the stuff that goes on in the world. But we can count on the promises of God. And that's what this genealogy is telling us. It's telling us that throughout the centuries, throughout the ups and downs of life, throughout all of the sin and failure of people, that God keeps His promises. And God has kept His promise that He made a long time ago to Abraham. Notice how this begins. It kind of begins in a backwards way to me. It says, the historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, to me, it seems like Abraham should come first. But there's a reason why he puts David first. You see, it was important that the people reading this at the time understand, just like us, that Jesus was part of the royal family of David. King David was the greatest king in Israel's history. And David came from the line or the tribe of Judah. And in the time of Christ, Jesus wasn't the only one claiming to be the Messiah. You may not know that, but there were a lot of people who were pretenders, quote unquote. In fact, the Bible says in the last days, there will be others who will say, here is the Christ, or I am the Christ, or I'm the Messiah. And so there were pretenders to the throne. So how do you know the genuine article? Well, it's very clear here that David is listed first because it is through the line of David that the Messiah will come. And in fact, that is promised in two places in the Old Testament. Way back in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, when Jacob is pronouncing a blessing over all of his sons, he's about to die and go and be with the Lord. Jacob promises that the scepter, this is Genesis 49:10, will not depart from Judah until he whose right it is comes and the obedience of the peoples belongs to him. So there's a messianic prophecy that Jesus will be a ruler. He'll be a king. Now we know that he came not as an earthly king, but a spiritual king to bring redemption. And so Jesus was part of the royal family of David. By the way, that promise was reiterated later when David was on his deathbed. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verses 12 and verse 13, let me turn over there right quick. Here's another promise reiterated. And it says, this is God speaking to David, when your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so there again is that promise of the earthly king. So he's from the root of David. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But also, he was a son of Abraham. In tracing Jesus' lineage, we understand that his ancestry doesn't just date back to David, but it goes back more greatly to Abraham. You see, Matthew is trying to show that in that, Jesus is a light to all the world, to Gentiles and Jews alike. Jesus is the great fulfillment of the great promise that God made to Abraham. Here's a promise made and a promise kept. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, it's a great promise that God made to Abraham. The Bible says that the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. Now, remember how Abraham stumbled over that portion. How Abraham worried because he got up in age and on in years and he still didn't have any children. And finally, God provided. God answered that prayer. And indeed, Abraham became a great and mighty nation. But notice what else it says. It says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. And here's the kicker. Here's the messianic promise, folks. and you will be a blessing to all peoples. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, I left out one part I need to read in here. It says, I will make your name, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. But all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And folks, today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been blessed through Abraham. This is the promise that we read here. A promise made is a promise kept. And you know, God has made some promises. You know, God is going to keep His promises to you. If you're saved, if you know Jesus as your Savior, He's not through with you yet. The Bible says, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Bible says He will never leave us nor ever forsake us. And today, some of you are hurting. Some of you need to lean on the promises of God. You're not alone. You're maybe broken and bruised, but you're not without hope. Because a promise made with God is a promise kept. Some of you may even have some doubts. You know, we naturally sometimes have doubts that creep into our minds. Doubts about, man, is this real? Has God really cleansed me of my sins? Man, we stand on the promises of God. It is God's promise that I stand on as a Christian. Not my goodness, not so much my experience as what God's Word says. Now, certainly we're to examine ourselves and make sure that we are in the faith, that we have truly believed and confessed Christ. But I tell you what, I stand in the promises of God. That's why it says in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. So the genealogy of Jesus is a story of promises kept. But second, here's something I want you to see unpacked in this passage. The genealogy of Jesus is the story of forgiveness and restoration. It's a great story of forgiveness and restoration. When you study these names in detail, we don't have time to do that today. Some of those names you're going to recognize, and you already know some of the stories. But it's a pretty unlikely list. It's not a who's list exactly of people that you would hold up. Not every person on the list has lived an exemplary life. Nearly all of them have some sort of notable failure, notable problem on their spiritual resume. And I want to bring to your attention something that is really probably the most surprising of all about this list, is there are some women that are named on the list. Now you ladies, don't get mad at me right now. I'm just the messenger. But back in that day, they didn't really list ladies' names in genealogical records. Usually the family tree was traced from father to son, and so on and so forth. But you know what? One of the things I love about the Scripture is the Scripture gives equal worth to all people. And you know what? It was a group of ladies that were the first people to come to the tomb, and God allowed them to discover the resurrected Jesus. And folks, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've come from, Jesus cares about you. And your story, my story, our story can be a story of forgiveness and restoration. Now that's a good word when we enter into the Christmas season. Because some of us, frankly, have really messed up this year. Maybe we've had something happen. Maybe we didn't intend for it to happen, but maybe we blew it. Frankly, we've blown it several times, and maybe we've blown it big time. But I want you to think with me just for a moment about the women who are on this list. Obviously, the fact that they are women is unusual in this list, but also it's unusual in the fact of who they were and what they did. They're kind of notorious. This first name that's mentioned right here in verse 3 is Tamar. Now, you may not know that name. She's not quite as familiar. But all you've got to do is turn to Genesis chapter 38. And I won't spare you all the sordid details, but Tamar was a daughter-in-law of Judah. And Judah was one of those sons of Jacob. And by the way, Judah, again, is this priestly line, but he was the grandson of Abraham. And Judah had three boys. And this oldest son of his name was went and married this Canaanite woman named Tamar. Well, something happened and died. And his next brother, Onan, did his levirate duty, this is what they were supposed to do in that time, and married this woman, and then he died. And after he died, She was a widow. And it left her husbandless, but also childless, which was a bad thing in that time. Well, there was a younger son named Shelah. He wasn't old enough to be married at that time. And so she waited and waited and waited, but she got tired of waiting. And she didn't think that Judah was going to make good on the promise to bring the next son to her. And so here's what she did. She dressed up and looked and acted like a temple prostitute. This was after Judah had lost his wife, and Judah went to her and slept with her. I know it's a sordid tale, but she became pregnant by her father-in-law, and she gave birth to these two twin boys. And yet Tamar is right here, included in the line of the Messiah. Boy, that sends a strong message about forgiveness and restoration. What about this next name, Rahab? Rahab is listed a little bit farther down here in verse 5. Now, that name's a little more familiar to us, isn't it? In fact, you probably know her not just by her name, but by her title. Anytime you hear her brought up, it's usually Rahab the harlot. How would you like that on your resume? David the adulterer, or David the prostitute, or David the adulterer, whatever it is. But you see here that's what followed her around. And indeed, she made her living in the world's oldest profession. We're not excusing that. But she also came to place her faith in the one true living God. And you know her story from the book of Joshua. When it was time for the Israelites to come and take control of the promised land, specifically for the conquest of Jericho, this lady hid these spies that Joshua had sent out ahead to spy out the land. And she did that in exchange so that they would spare her life when they came and conquered the city. But the reason she did that is what's important. The reason she did that is because she had faith that this was the one true God. And she knew that His will would be done. And so she believed on that God. And here's her name in this list. Another unsavory name. But then there's another name right after that. There's the name of Ruth. And Ruth may not have been someone with a track record kind of like the other ladies. But the thing about her is she still was a foreigner. You see, Ruth was a Moabitess. And if you know anything about the tribe or the people from Moab, they were also part of an incestuous relationship. Lot, after the destruction of Sodom, had escaped and taken refuge in a cave. And his two daughters, both on different nights, got him drunk and also had relations with him. And they gave birth to two sons, Moab and Ammon. And these two boys became the leaders or founders of these two people groups. Well, the book of Ruth tells us the unlikely story of Ruth after her husband died and after her sister-in-law's husband died and her mother-in-law's husband coming to Israel and seeing that Goel, that family redeemer, Boaz, and an unlikely romance blossoming from that. And here's her name. Because she fathered, or she was the mother of Obed. And so here she is in this genealogical list. What a very unlikely person who in God's providence came to be a part of this line. Then lastly, there's one who's not even mentioned by name. In verse 6 it says, David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. We all know that story too, don't we? Bathsheba, who had an adulterous affair with David. Now, some people have said, well, you know, David was king and here he came to her and what else could she do? You know what? She could have said no. I think she had every capability of saying no and turning the king away, but she didn't. Yet here she is clearly identified in the line of the Messiah. Folks, what's that telling us? That's telling us that Jesus Christ was born into a sinful family. He came from a long line of sinners. And by the way, not just the women. Don't just pick on the women here. Think about Abraham. Think about Isaac and Jacob and David. They were all sinners. Now, why would he include people like that? Because you know what? That's what he came to do. He came to save sinners. He came to restore those that are broken. And he came to give you hope that no matter what you've done, you can be freed from your sin. You can walk in a new life. You can have new life in Christ Jesus. Are you an adulterer? Are you a murderer? A prostitute? Maybe those are just secret sins inside your heart. You've never acted on them. We all have sins. We all have ugliness inside of us. No matter what it is, Christ died for your sins. That's the message here. And his genealogy is dotted with people whose lives were transformed by faith in the one true and living God. And that's the story for us today. But thirdly, third thing I want you to see. The genealogy of Jesus is the story of hope amidst despair. It's the story of hope amidst despair. Jump down with me to verse 12. When you get into verse 12, there's a break in the family line, and it says, "Then after the exile to Babylon." Now, folks, we just kind of glance over that, and we don't think about how life-shattering that was for the children of Israel. Folks, everything for them revolved around the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They were God's chosen, and they knew they had the favor of God as long as they had that temple. Remember back in that day, they believed, and it was true, that God did reside in the temple or in the tabernacle. And so they just knew that things were fine. Didn't matter how corrupt or ugly they got or how far away from the Lord. But then it happened. God allowed them to be captured, to be taken captive, and to leave their homeland. And Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. It must have shattered their hopes. Let me ask you something this morning. What has shattered your hope? Has it been bad news from a doctor's report? Has it been a broken relationship in your family? Has it been a downturn at work or maybe the loss of a job? Something could have shattered your hope today. I want you to see in this genealogical line that there is a story of hope amidst despair. Because we see God continuing to work out His plan even after the unthinkable happened. Even after the destruction of the temple and carrying off the children of Israel into exile. Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. I don't know if you remember that name, Zerubbabel, but you can read about Zerubbabel. He was the one in Zechariah who was chosen to come back and to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And he did. And so it's hope in the midst of despair. And I don't know what it is that's in your life today. You may be absolutely despairing over something in your life. Folks, you have hope in God. There's always hope in Jesus Christ. There is hope amidst despair. And so what we see here, even though wicked kings fathered good kings, and things just got darker and darker, and even through the exile, we see hope in the midst of despair. But finally, and most importantly, here's what I want you to see today. The genealogy of Jesus is the story of the grace of God. It's the story of the grace of God. Because see, when we get to verse 16, we come to the story of Jesus. And notice something. For the fifth and final time, he mentions a woman in the genealogy. Now this woman, as you all well know, is probably a teenage girl, maybe no more than 13 or 14 years old. She's in poverty. She is uneducated, probably can't read or write, and yet God chooses her to bring to life His Son, to be the mother of the Messiah. And what we read about here is the incarnation. Because notice now how Matthew words this. He's being very precise. He goes ahead and talks about how Joseph is established as the legal father, but he emphasizes that Mary is the biological mother. Folks, that's the mystery and the majesty of the incarnation. Jesus Christ was fully God and was fully man. He has an earthly mother, but there was no earthly father. He had a heavenly father. And so here he is, and we don't understand that. I don't know a lot about biology. I'm not the greatest science student ever, but I know that's not how it's supposed to work. You're supposed to get a certain number of chromosomes from the mom and a certain number from the dad, and it just doesn't work out. But Jesus was born miraculously. He was born of a virgin. That's what he's communicating here. She gave birth to Jesus. Here's that name, that wonderful name that Gina sang about a few moments ago, who is called the Messiah. Now that name Jesus, that was a fairly common name in that day. There were a lot of people that were given that name. But yet it was a very important name. The name itself means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. Jesus had to have that name because indeed He would bring salvation. He wasn't going to bring restoration from the Romans. He wasn't going to bring a new earthly empire. He was going to bring a heavenly promise, the promise of salvation and the promise of restoration. And then there's that second part, that title. A lot of people think this is his last name, but Jesus Christ, Christ is his title. And I like how the Holman renders it. It's called the Messiah. He is the anointed one, the chosen one. So Jesus is the one who saves, and he is the chosen one. All of these genealogical records point to the fact that Jesus is the only one. He is the only one who could have come from the lines. He is the one. He is the only one who can change your life. He is the only one who can save you. So friend, make no mistake about it. Not only is this genealogy all about Jesus, but in fact, the entire Bible is all about Jesus. Now, let me say something that's very important. The Bible says a lot about morality. You can read the Bible and it'll show you how to live the best life and what you ought to do. A lot of people are confused morally today. A lot of people are mixed up and messed up. The Bible has a lot to say about morality. But I'll tell you what, that's not the most important thing the Bible talks about. It's Jesus. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. We can live wisely by following the admonitions of the Bible. But the Bible is not about simply wisdom. It's about Jesus. The Bible helps us to understand the church, the family that we are a part of today, the body that we're a part of, what her mission is, what her role is, how we grow together by faith. But it's not just about the church. It's about Jesus. And the Bible certainly is a historical record. It'll tell you about the history of man and where man is headed and what's going to happen at the end of times. But it's not simply a book of prophecy. It's a book about Jesus. The Bible and Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. His incarnation, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His salvation. And folks, when I think about all of these things, when I think about promises that are kept, when I think about hope, forgiveness and restoration, when I think about hope amidst despair, I can't help but think about the world we live in today. You know, we live in a very troubled world. I don't know about you all, but I am heartbroken by what I read and see about what's been going on just to our east in Ferguson. Folks, I tell you, you know, you think that we've made so much progress, and I think, man, we've made progress with race relations and we've just been set back 40 years. But we really haven't, because ugly things have been in people's hearts all along. And sometimes man's inhumanity to man is horrible. But you know what? There's hope amidst despair. There's a hope and there's a plan. But here's the thing, and here's what you've got to understand. And this is an important part of the Christmas story. You got to understand the problem, and the problem is sin. Man is a sinner. You can talk about how the government is unjust. There's no justice. And you can talk about how we need to change this or change that. But the problem is man is a sinner. And there's only one solution for that problem. And that solution is the promise. The promised one, Jesus Christ. And this promise that we have right here is the promise that we have for today. He is the promised Messiah who changes hearts. He changes circumstances. And so even when we despair over situations, the economy, the world situation and all the problems we're experiencing, the wars and the rumors of wars and all the things that go on in this world, He is the solution. He is the solution to the problem. He is the promise. And so as we look at the genealogy of Jesus today, let's focus on Jesus. As you begin to prepare for the Christmas season, all of the things that go on during Christmas, shopping and parties and get-togethers and families traveling together. And some of you, you may be dreading some of that. You know, you may be dreading coming to meet a family member or coming to a certain engagement that you have. Maybe you're just dreading it because you've had a loss this year in your life. Or maybe there's somebody you're going to come in contact with who's hurt you deeply in the past. You know, Jesus understands. Look at Jesus' family tree. He understands what it is. He knows the way you feel. He came from a disreputable family. But here's the good news. No matter who you are or what your past is, Jesus can save you. And Jesus will save you, no matter what you've done. I hope that you won't skip Matthew 1 in your reading this year. I hope you'll look over this and you'll think about some of these characters, some of these people and their past. And this unlikely list of people may be the greatest chapter on the grace of God in all the Bible. Because God is faithful throughout the centuries, throughout the generations. And these forgotten names from the past turn the spotlight on the Holy Spirit and on the grace of God and on His Son, Jesus Christ. And through their lives, we see what the grace of God can do. Let me ask you something, friend, as we prepare for Christmas. Do you know Him as Savior? Have you received His free gift of salvation? You know, we're going to exchange gifts in just a few weeks, but the most important gift of all, the one that you cannot leave behind, is the free gift of salvation. Jesus said that if you will call, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Friend, open the gift this year. Open the gift. It's in the genealogical record. It's in the story of Christmas we're going to be sharing over the next few weeks. It is all over the Bible. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about Jesus. Let me show you one more thing, and then I'm done today. I wanted to show you this. It's in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. This is at the end of God's Word. In Revelation chapter 5, it talks about how there is a scroll, a legal document that's sealed with seven seals. And the angel says, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the seal? And really, John begins to cry and weep over this as he thinks about it. And the answer to that question, verse 5, is, look and stop crying. The Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. There's that genealogy again. The Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has been victorious so that He may open the scroll and its seven seals. One of these days, He's going to make this world right. And one of these days, there's not going to be more wars. There's not going to be more upheaval. There's not going to be people mistreated and abused. One of these days, He is going to set this world right. He is the Lion of Judah, and He's the Root of David. He is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for this reminder that we have in Your Word of Your faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Lord, You have shown us through this record of Your own genealogy that You are working throughout human history to bring about Your plan of salvation. And the culmination of that was the birth of Jesus Christ. You brought that about at just the right time, in just the right way, through a specific prophetically announced pattern. Lord, I just pray that as we begin to think about Christmas, that we'd remember this forgotten chapter of Christmas. Because it's a story of promises kept. And we may be holding on by our fingernails today, but we need to hold on to the promises that You've given us. Not only that, but we need to hold on to the hope that we can be forgiven and restored by Your Son and by His work on the cross and His resurrection. And we can therefore have hope in the midst of despair. And we can therefore share and receive the wonderful and bountiful grace of God. Help us to be those who are not just hearers of the Word, but doers also. And may we go and live it and share it and give it to a world that desperately needs Jesus. Lord, whatever needs to happen in this invitation, I pray that it would. If there's someone here today that needs to be saved, I know that You've already been speaking to their hearts. I just pray that right now, Lord, that in their heart and in their mind, that they would begin to pray a prayer of redemption, recognizing that they're a sinner and that they need salvation, and that salvation comes only through Jesus and His mighty name and His work that He's done. And I pray that they would humble themselves and pray and ask for You to forgive them, and that they would place their faith and trust entirely on Jesus. Not in church membership, not in baptism, not in good works, but in the work of Jesus Christ. And they would receive His salvation, His free gift of salvation. And then, Lord, for others here today that just need to turn over problems and the issues of life, or maybe just need to get back on track with You, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to just remember your promises and remember your work and remember how we can receive forgiveness and redemption and restoration. It's never too late for you to redeem and restore. It's never too late for you to use someone. Those who were castaways in these times that we read about were brought to positions of prominence by your power and your work. So I pray that we would receive that as well. Whatever needs to happen, Lord, I pray that it would be so in this service. If anyone needs to come and unite in membership in this church or rededicate their lives, or maybe there's someone being called to some type of ministry or missions, whatever needs to happen, I pray that your will would be done during this invitation. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.